Hey, before we get started, one of the things that we do every fall is we pray for teachers because parents, a collective sigh of relief has happened through Orange County because kids are back in school and teachers are, you know, they're there. So if you are a teacher, a coach, an administrator, a volunteer in a classroom, or you are homeschooling, would you stand right now and stay standing? Because we are going to pray over you. I love it. All right. So we're going to pray for you right now. You stay standing. And with the rest of you, as a way of involving yourself in this prayer, showing that you're participating in your part, would you extend a hand of blessing for them? And let's pray over these teachers. Father, we are grateful for the men and women who are called to the ministry of training and educating, teaching, and shaping lives. Lord, would they sense your smile? And their classrooms are filled with students that are motivated and not, students who are excited and others who are hurting, coming from all sorts of different situations. And we know that they cannot do what you've called them to do alone. So God, would you partner with them as they create environments of love and compassion, of interest and fascination around different topics? Would you give them the ability to persevere and create the kind of character in these students that need to happen, whether children, young adults, college? God, would you bless them and be in partnership with them this year? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the work you do. Our family ministries want you to know that they stand in partnership with you, and so they have this gift. It looks like this. You'll like it. The teachers just love it. And this is just a way of reminding you that we're with you, and anything we can do to help you, we're here for you. So you can pick this up on the patio. And so if you're new for the first time, this is a wonderful weekend to be here. One of the fun things is I've been gone. I get a break in the month of August that the church has given me for lots of years. And I want to just tell you how grateful I am to it. I get the opportunity to refuel, reflect, rebuild my marriage with Lori. And it's just wonderful. So thank you for that. And I'm excited to be back. I got three lessons you can see on your outline that I just want to reflect on. It's a way of thinking about the summer. Normally, if you've been around, you know that for 38 years, Lori and I, every summer, have gone to Texas. But if you paid attention in Central Texas, where we go right on the Guadalupe, there's been lots of rains, and so the dam broke. What'd the fish say when it hit the wall? Dam. So the dam broke, and as a result, there's no lake to go to. So we couldn't really go there, which was, you know, because you think, oh, I have 38 years of memories, my kids, their whole life. You know, we have lifetime of memories. But a friend who has a house in Park City let us use his house. And one of the things that just I was reminded of, and I think it's important to remember, it's never the place, it's the people. Always the people, no matter where we went. So we got to be, you know, I got to be with Lori for an extended time, got to be with my family, my kids. As you know, I have four kids. And so they came for about 5 days because just the difference. And it's great to be around them. And they're at that age where they've, you know, we had a herd of little kids that are two or and younger. And so my kids are at that phase of life where they are perpetually tired. They wake up in the morning and stumble out, and it looks like they've been tortured all night. Like somebody put them in a cage and poked at them, and they come out, and the kids, you know, are like, eh, and they are just dead tired all the time. And it's just great. And we had, you know, to try it, you know, because you're so glad it's not you anymore, and, you know, you get to play with the kids, and then they get a little fussy, and it's like, here, back to you. But it just is just great. We had great times, and I loved when they came and joined us in Park City. It was so fun, and was even happier when they left. So it's a great time. So, you know, but the important thing is it's never the place, it's the people, never the place. The second thing I want to tell you is how much I love the church, and I want this to hit you hard. One of the things that, as I was with my kids, young couples, and exhausted, going through this phase of life, I was so glad to see in their life, they are not in it alone. And now we have a family, and that's great. But even more, one of the things I was so excited about for their whole life, because they grew up in the church, children's ministry got them in groups with people who cared about them and loved and helped them through phases of life, talking through issues. When they went through the youth ministry again, people got them in groups. And there were guys, because my sons, all guys got in groups with guys and people that just helped them walk through life. Now that they're young marrieds, they are in groups. And they've got a group of young marrieds, you know, all of them. And what I loved is they've got people in this time when they are exhausted and overwhelmed, and they're trying to build a marriage, and they're trying to become great parents, and they're making all of these career decisions. And I listened to their life, and I looked at it. The thing that brought me greatest joy was to realize that they were all in a group in our church. And I got to tell you, I am one satisfied customer when it comes to our church. And I'll tell you this. If you are a parent, I would do anything. I would encourage you to do anything to get your kids here every week. Or if you're a grandparent, to get your grandkids here every week. Do whatever you can, because there are people in all of those buildings over there that are reinforcing your values, who are praying for your kids, who love them and help them talk through the struggles of life, and they do it for free. Oh my gosh. And I'll tell you, just looking back, my kids, there is nothing better in their life than that one thing right now with what they're going through. So I'll just tell you, I'd do anything to make sure they were here every week to get that in their life. Then the last thing I want to talk to you about, and we're going to just go into the message with this, is the danger of drifting. So in the summer, we all drift, right? Oh, it's just me. So drift. And what I mean by that is, you know, I normally eat pretty well, but in the summer, you know, with the kids and doing stuff, and especially with grandkids, I eat all sorts of just crazy, terrible things. And you know what? I drift, and I need to get back and kind of just, you know, like eat healthy again, because it's like, woo, sugar and all this stuff. The second place that I drift, and maybe you'll throw me out as a pastor, is I drift in Bible reading, because we're reading the Bible together, right? And so we're in the prophets, and I'm sorry, but Ezekiel during the summer, it's like, I'm done with this. Because, you know, you're on vacation and you're reading, go forget it, I'm not reading it, I'm just done with this. So I'll just tell you, if you want to join me, here's what I'm doing. Read Amos and Jonah and be done with them all. And in the end of the month, just get there, Amos. And if you only want to read one Jonah, it's not so painful. And the end of this month, we start the New Testament, so come on back. But I drift when it comes to, I can't even listen to somebody read Ezekiel to me. I'm just like, I'm sorry, it's just done. So then the other thing is that I drift a little bit when it comes to my marriage during the summer. Because, you know, you're on vacation and you're in this beautiful place here in Park City. And, you know, Lori would say, hey, well, you know, we need to talk through this. And no, we don't. No. Right now, we'll do that. We'll get back. We get to just be fun together. You know, no problems. No, we don't have to do it. So I got to kick down the road, you know, every issue. And so now Lori's got a list. And it's like, no more drift. And let's get at a few issues here. And then I don't meet with my life group during the summer, and so, you know, so you got areas in your life that you drifted a little bit? You know, maybe your diet, maybe finances, you got a little loose, and it's like, woo, you know, maybe spiritually, it's time to get back. Now, I want to tell you why, because just think about it. The only kind of fish that you see drifting downstream is
a dead one,
and you know the drifting is not good. In fact, we're going to see in this passage how dangerous drifting is, because the most valuable things in life come from swimming upstream. We are made to swim upstream, and you know it. The most valuable things in life come when we, you know, if you want to be a great parent, you want to build a great marriage, that's upstream. You want to deal with resentment, anger, an unforgiving heart, that's swimming upstream. You want to deal with the brokenness from your past, hurts, resentments, that's going to be swimming upstream. You want to be a forgiver? You want to develop a relationship with God that's meaningful? Swimming upstream. Academically, if you've got some goals, I mean, everything that's valuable is swimming upstream. You can't drift. They only drift towards death. But here's what I want you to understand. We were not designed to swim upstream alone. You look at creation, fish swim upstream together. And the Bible says it over and over again, you are not designed to swim upstream alone. So here's just what I'm going to do today. And this is how we begin every fall, is that we talk about getting you into a circle. You know, because rows are great, but getting you into a circle. So I'm going to come at it until I feel like you have surrendered. And, you know, and if you try to leave early, I will call you out and say, you are not going to the bathroom. You sit down right now because we're gonna get through this, all right? Deal? So it's about joining a circle. So we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it's all about the importance of community. Just three verses. And you're just going to see a really powerful passage that talks about the importance of community. So it says, be careful. Hey, boys, watch. Listen. Be careful. Who? Dear brothers and sisters. Who's that? That's everybody who calls the name of Jesus as a Savior. You know, if you're a Jesus follower, it's you. You're not a Jesus follower? Great that you're here. We're glad that you're here. You can see what we're to be all about. And you'll go, yeah, that is what you guys should be about. It goes, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Or is that just powerful? He says, you know, first thing he says is that you need to understand that it is possible for you to drift away from what is most important. Isn't that amazing? Now, who would be so foolish to know God's love and forgiveness, a God who, you know, before you even knew it, he thought of you and he knew that you would run from him, but he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that in a moment of sanity when you said, God, forgive me, he would forgive you and adopt you into his own family. He'd give you the Bible truth to live by that would help you every day to live, people to live with. Who would look at a living God who loved you in ways you couldn't ever imagine? And who would know what he says and say, no, I'm not going to do that and turn your back on him? Who here would know what is right and would choose what is wrong? No one that loves God, none of you would choose wrong when you know what's right, right? Who would do that? We're all going to put our hands up if you're honest, right? Yeah, okay, I guess I do. We all do it. And that's his point. He's saying all of us, be careful, because all of us have the capacity to turn our back on God. And the reason is because we drift. And where does drift begin? In our hearts. And so what we're going to say on your outline, going to make you just say a few statements after me so you get it. Look where it says, the drift begins within. Everybody say it with me. The drift begins within. See, it happens in our hearts. And what's important, you know, your doubts. We have doubts, we have fears, we have questions, we have hurts. And we begin to rationalize or minimize. And drifting doesn't show in a row. Love the way Andy Stanley puts it. He says, people don't know in a row. All right? Everybody say it. People don't know in a row. Say it. People don't know in a row. See, that's the problem, is drifting begins in your heart. And people don't know in a row. You can't see it. You look up and down. You have no sense of what the doubts in people's minds are, the questions, the hurts, despair. You don't know where they're minimizing or rationalizing or giving themselves tiny permissions to do what they know is not right. Now, I love rows because rows are inspirational. A lot of what I do is about talking to people in rows. And you can inspire in rows, but transformation happens in circles. Life change happens in circles. It wouldn't surprise you to know that regularly at the church, this is the kind of phone calls that we get. I just found out that he, I just found out that she knows that I know, he knows that I know, no one else knows. Because people in rows don't know. And they go, can you help me? And that's why circles are so important, because in a circle, you can know what's going on in a person's life. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. What sharpens iron? Iron. Feathers do not sharpen iron. Bubbles do not sharpen iron. Nice words don't sharpen iron. Iron. There's a contact there, and I want to talk to you about that. When you walk with the wise, you become wise. You associate with fools, down you go. Okay, so look at what he says in the very next verse. but encourage. Now, encouragement, mistakenly, some people think that the Bible word encourage means going, attaboy, you go at it, good job, woo, high five. That is not what the Greek word means. The Greek word, and we put it on your outline, means to warn, to exhort, to strongly urge, to beg, to implore. There is a spiritual gift of encouragement. You know who has it? I do. And so you know what I do every week? I warn, I exhort, I strongly urge, I beg, I implore. And I'm going to express that gift of encouragement all over you until you surrender and you're not getting out of here, because that's what encouragement means, okay? And that's what people need to do. He goes, we got to warn, we got to encourage. People, you need to know what's happening in other people's lives. That's just part of it, okay, because you can't tell. And the reason why is we all have a tendency to drift, and we don't want that. We don't want any wife to go through a struggle alone. We don't want any husband to go through a struggle alone. No young married couple, no single as they're trying to figure out and plot their career. We don't want any teenager to go through a struggle alone. So how often do you need encouragement? To be warned, to be exhorted, to be strongly urged. But encourage one another. Really? Daily? As long as it's called today? Why would you need encouragement daily? Because that's what you need. We need to be encouraged daily, is what he says here. So that, this is a critical thing, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin in the Bible is not just an act. It is actually, it talks about it being a power, and it has the power to deceive you so much so that you actually believe the lie that's been twisted in your heart, so you participate in the lie. This is how your heart is deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. When you're all alone, you start to just give yourself tiny permissions, and you go, you know what, nobody appreciates me. People don't appreciate me. I'm taking advantage. You know what? If they really loved me and they don't love me, they don't appreciate. You know what? They don't. I'm just going to stop doing and they won't. And you just, a little bit of bitterness, resentment, and anger starts to go up. You know what? Someone else would love me. Somebody else would care. Somebody else would appreciate the way that I do. And that's why we say the circle is the best defense against the deceitfulness of sin in me. See that? I want you to read that line with me, okay? Read it. A circle. Oh, you're not there. Everybody read it together. A circle is the best defense against the deceitfulness of sin in me. Us is the best defense against the sin in you. Think how different things would be in your life if your father had been in a circle. How different things would be if your mother had been in a circle. If your brother, your sister, your close friend, your spouse, how different things would be. It's not enough that they show up in a row, because people in rows don't know. And so the question that I have for you when you think about this is, what are you telling yourself that if I was in a group with you and you verbalized it, my response would probably be, you're crazy. Now, you know, the problem is we all do it, because where does the drift begin? It's in our hearts. And what happens is we don't see it. And the problem is until we say it, we don't know. Now, because I have the gift of exhortation, or the gift of encouragement, actually, see, I love you enough that when you say something crazy, I will look at you and go, that's crazy. Now, people in a group, they're a little bit nicer. They say it differently, but this is what it looks like. You say something like, you know what, he always, or she always, or he nevers, and they tend to go, could we talk about that? But you know what they're really saying? You're crazy, okay? You're crazy. They're saying it up. Now, we'll get a little bit more direct. You know, you'll say, you know, you're talking to, you're single. You go, you know what, this relationship's not working with this guy, so I'm going to move in because that'll help the relationship. See, you'll laugh, which is a way of saying you're crazy. Or you'll go, Could we talk about that? See, which is just their nice way of saying, you're insane, all right? Or what you'll say is, you know what, the relationship isn't working, so we're going to get married because that'll fix it. The relationship isn't working, or what, we're going to have a child because that's going to drop. See, yeah, exactly. You know, they're going, you are crazy. You know, so you go, someone needs to tell the boss what we're all thinking. You're crazy. You know, you're crazy. So we all have these things. But what happens is, in our minds, we give ourselves, all of us give ourselves, because where does the drift begin? In our hearts, within. And the problem is, it's in our brain, and we don't know. And if we don't ever say it to someone, we don't know, and no one, and we give ourselves small permissions. And somebody's got to look at us and go, you're crazy. I'm in a life group, and we just started up, and I met with him, and one guy was talking. I looked at him, and I went, you're crazy. You're just crazy right now. This is crazy talk. And then another guy started talking, and because I have the gift of encouragement, I said, you're crazy. Now, what's amazing is I talked to them, and I was telling them about something I was processing this summer, and I prayed about, and I really felt like I had gotten great insight from God, and I was thinking I was going to do this. And you know what they had? They looked at me, and you know what they said? I know, you're crazy. So you know what I thought in my mind? Oh, you're crazy. And the reason you're crazy, because you know what? I've prayed and I've talked to God, and I'm a godly man and I'm a pastor, and I know. So I took another run because they just didn't understand. And you know what they said? You're crazy. And you know what? As I drove away, I realized I am crazy. Okay? I am crazy. And that's the value of a group. All right, that's what happens. Because when you get together and you just talk about God's word has a way of exposing our hearts, because the drift begins within. Don't you wish that your father had been in a group and he talked to someone about what he was thinking about doing before he did it? Don't you wish that your mother was in a group and she would have talked with somebody? Don't you wish your brother or your sister or your friend or your child was in a group where they just talked with someone about what they were thinking before they acted? If that's what you want for them, why won't you give that as a gift to your family, to the people in your life? Because the drift begins within, and it never will be seen in rows. I'll tell you a story. It's a story in the Old Testament. It's a powerful story to illustrate this. It's the story of Moses, and I think most of you know who Moses is. Moses was the one who led the people of God out of the slavery of Egypt, 10 plagues, Red Sea. What you might not know is, soon after they came out into the wilderness, the Amalekites came, and they were an overwhelming force, a huge army, and they were coming at Israel when they had no army and really had no way to defend themselves. And so they were going to come in, and they're going to be wiped out. And you can imagine, if I were Moses, I would have said, really, God? You just brought us here to die? You know, and he's looking at his wife, his kids, his friends. He goes, we're all going to be massacred. So he does the only thing he can do. He says to Joshua, who's his general of an army that doesn't exist, do your best. Get out there. Get whoever can fight. And get ready. And then he goes to the top of the mountain, and watch, and he does this. God, would you help? Would you deliver? Would you save? Just the position of his hands. This summer, I got to be with my grandkids in a whole bunch of different ways. And I was with one grandson. I was down at the beach, and we were playing at the waves. And at first, he's just 2 years old, and he calls me Pa. Grandpa's a little too much for him, so it's just Pa. So we're at the water, and at first he doesn't want to go close to the waves, but then, you know, he gets a little bit more courage. He starts running, and I'm picking him up and swinging him through the water a little bit, and he gets a little bit more courage. And pretty soon he's playing in the water up to, you know, knee deep or below, and running back and forth in the waves. And so I'm holding his hand. I'm holding him. Anytime it gets a little scary, he goes, Pa, you know, and he holds his arms up. So then he gets a little, you know, like he's got it, and he goes, I don't want to hold your hand. I go, no, well, let me hold your hand, because the water. And he goes, no, I do it. And he grabs, I do it. I got it. I don't need you. I do it. You know, so he runs back and forth because, you know, I do it. I'm independent. I'm competent. I got it. So I'm watching him, and I look out, and there is a big swell coming in. And I think, okay. And so the waves rolling in. And I'm watching, he's running back and forth. He thinks he's got it. And then this big wave comes, and it's like over you know, it doesn't matter where he is, it's going to take him out. It's over his head. And so I just look at him, and he catches sight of that wave, and he throws, he goes, Pa, help. And so I pick him up. Moses comes to God. God, help. God, help. And what's amazing, the Bible tells us, is that when Moses had his hands in the air, and he said, God, help, deliver, rescue, that his army that was nothing compared to the Amalekites was actually defeating the Amalekites. But when he dropped his arms, what's the distance? What is that? 36 inches? Here to here, defeat. Defeat. You know, whole tide of the battle goes. 36 inches. You know, what's the deal? And so, you know, one of the lessons I think that the story tells clearly is the location of your hands determines your heart's condition. It determines the quality of life you live. It determines victory or defeat. 36 inches. So we talk about it in worship, and I know some of you just are deficient at being able to get that 36 inches for some reason. But it's like, you know, here, oh God, would you rest? God, you are good. God, 30 years of provision. God, you protect. God, how you watch over my family. God, you are my only hope. Grab me here, 30 year victory, dependence, love. I do it. I got it. And all of us have lived that way. There have been seasons in our life, God, I'm dependent on you. Would you save? Would you rescue? I love you. Our hands are up. And then others say, I got it. No, I do it. And our marriage blows. Careers go wrong. We get because I do it. So if that's the truth and the quality of your life, the victory or defeat is just in the position of your hands, 36 inches, why would anyone drop their hands? Moses' arms became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. Why would anyone drop their hands? You just get tired. I mean, life wears you out. You're doing your best. And you don't mean to just go, I do it. You just go, I do it. And we just lose sight of it. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of the Amalekite in battle. That's what a circle does. All of us get tired. All of us lose our way. The drift begins within. And we give ourselves tiny permissions, and instead of standing, God, I'm dependent, I love you. God, you are good, you are loving. We just get tired. And we need some people that will help us get our arms back up in the air. If you intend to be faithful to the end, you need a circle. Look at what the writer says now. For if we are faithful to the end. Now, here's the thing that you have to realize. We all have the potential. All of us have, you know, the things, these tiny permissions that we give ourselves have the potential ultimately to undermine everything that's important in our life. He says, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Where does the drift begin? In a heart, it begins within, and nobody sees it. And there's a doubt, there's a question, there's a hurt, and it flares to a bitterness and resentment. And if you're not connected, nobody sees it. And it leads to tiny little permissions that we give ourselves. You know what? Nobody appreciates this. It doesn't matter. I shouldn't have to. This isn't the way things are. And then what those tiny permissions do is it leads to little changes in behavior. And here's the most amazing thing. When our behavior does not match our belief, which changes? Our behavior or our belief? Our beliefs. The Bible says it, and the great thing is studies in human behavior. Say it over and again. There's a theory called dissonance theory, and this is what it says. That most often, people will change their beliefs to accommodate their behavior. So, the drift begins within. It's in my heart. I make tiny little permissions, and you see it in your life, where I change my behavior, and you never intended to, but those little shifts of behavior makes you change your beliefs. And all of a sudden, you lose everything that's important. There's a pastor that I know that was in a church, and he gave himself little permissions, which changed his behavior, and he tried to get the whole church to change his beliefs and mess the whole thing up because it just changed it. You know, I get it. Everybody that's single, guy or gal, you have great beliefs. You know what the Bible says. You know what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be involved sexually before marriage. You're not, you know, you get it. But then you meet him. Then you meet her. And then what's amazing is I talk to you and here's what you say. Because you've moved in or you go, but God wants me to be happy. But this is what love looks like for us. You just change what you believe. And it undermines everything. People, you know, it's like you first, you know, you meet Jesus and you get his forgiveness and love and you get this idea. God says, wouldn't everything you have belongs to him? You go, yeah, everything's his. And I'm a giver and I want to honor God. And giving isn't a big deal. And then pretty soon there's just little permissions and you start to become a little materialistic and you hold on and you go, and the church doesn't need it. And I'm not sure they manage it. And that church, that's free. Why should I give it to them anyway? And you go, and you just go down to it. And all of a sudden little permissions and it takes a hold. And materialism just wraps its heart around you and you don't even know what's happened, and because the sin within all of a sudden takes hold and you lose everything is what they say. You know, in marriage, everybody knows what God says about marriage and the importance of building a marriage, but then you give yourself a little, she doesn't appreciate me, he doesn't appreciate me, tiny little permissions. Well, you know, God wants me to be happy. I talked to lots of you and I can't believe what you say to me, because it's like we both read the Bible and it's like you're gonna say that to me. And you go, but God wants this, and this is the way it should go. And God, you know what? God wants me to love two women. I go, are you insane? But it makes total sense to them, because everyone will accommodate. They just change their beliefs because of their behavior. And so what he's saying here is drift. The one thing that has the power, it can undermine everything. Drift is so dangerous. Right? Everyone knows that pornography is bad. Everyone knows, except for the people who watch it. And so, you know, I mean, studies show that it absolutely makes it so you cannot connect with other people. It dumbs down your ability to connect. We all know it, except for the people who watch it. And what does everybody say that watch it? It doesn't hurt anybody. It absolutely does. It hurts you and it hurts everybody you want to love. But you have to say it because it accommodates your behavior. And so the drift is the one thing that has the power and the potential to undermine everything. So if the drift begins within, let someone in. You got to let someone in that knows your heart. The only person who determines who has access to you is who? You do. The only person who determines who has access to your heart is you. Is you. And so look at what it says in Hebrews 10. Without wavering, so what's the secret to not waver? Hold tightly to the hope that we say we have. So how are you going to hold tight? For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another. See, it's all about community, the outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together. In the church, they met in rows and they met in circles, as some people do, but encourage and warn. Yeah! See, it's about warn. It's about, hey, don't go there. Stop. But you got to know somebody's heart, especially now that the day is coming. So if it's so important, you know, rows are great, but circles is where life transformation happens. Why is it that you say no to a circle? For those of you that have never been in a circle, I'll tell you why. You're afraid, because you're afraid you're going to show up and the first question they're going to ask is, okay, tell us the biggest sin that you're doing right now. Because it's, you know, come on, let's talk about sin. And then they're going to burn incense and chant and do some things. And they'll probably kill a yak, because you've read the Old Testament. And there's something about blood and yaks. And you're going, I don't want to be a part of that. That's not what happens. Let me just demystify it for you. If you show up in a group, you're going to meet a bunch of people just like you. And it'll be just like talking to people that you work with. They'll just talk about their life and everything. But this is the key to what is a small group. If you don't do this, you're not in a small group. You're not doing anything, no life group. You read God's word together. You don't have to have a working knowledge of the Bible. You just read part of the passage, and then you talk about what that looks like in your life. And you don't have to have a working knowledge because it's right there. All you have to know is what those verses said. And when you do that, you're showing people your heart. And it's not painful. You just do it. And some things they'll go, that's great. And they'll affirm you for it. And some of it, because they love you, they'll go, could we talk about that? Which is their nice way of saying, you're crazy. You're crazy. But don't you need to know you're crazy? Because if you're married, your spouse regularly says to you, you're crazy. Okay? But what's your response to that? Well, she's crazy. So, you know, that never works in marriage. You got to have other people, you know, to tell you that you're crazy. So right now, it's just going to be fun. And I'm going to tell you something straight up. We're going to, for the next 7 weeks, be in the book of Nehemiah. And I will make this promise, and I guarantee it's true. If you will get in a series group, and it's only, you big baby, 7 weeks long, okay? Seven. Oh, you're going to die. You know, 7 weeks. 7 weeks. And I promise you this, because this is what Nehemiah is about. It's about a guy who, in the most difficult time in the history of his country, he found God's purpose and call in his life. And because he learned to follow it and step out, he lived a great life. And what you're going to learn, I guarantee you, 10 years from now, you go, I remember when I was with a group of people, it changed the course of my life. I learned what greatness was all about, and my life changed. Because I understood greatness and I am living a great life. I promise you in 10 years, that's what you will say for a 7 week investment. You big sissies. 7 weeks. Just a life, but that's what it is. And you're just going to talk. No one here is an expert on Nehemiah. People can't even find it in their Bible. And you know what? So you get in there, it's not like they know more than you. And you'll just get there and read this story. It's just a story, historical story, but it's inspired by God to teach you about how to find your purpose and calling. And together you'll do that in this sense of this is what makes a great life. It will be great. Okay, second reason people don't go to groups is they go, you know what? I've got it together, you know. And that's true. But the problem is you've got it together until you don't, okay? And then there's the problem with it. And so, you know what? It's like retirement. When do you need retirement? The obvious answer is when you retire. But when do you have to pay in? Every day. You know, now. Because if you're not paying in now, you're in trouble. So it's, you know, that's why you're in a circle. Then they do it. So, you know, people go, oh, I've got friends. You know, I'm on Facebook. I've got all these friends. To which we all say to you in love, you're crazy, okay? You're crazy. That's not it. Now, here's the biggest one, and this one, I'll give it to you, is semi-legitimate. You go, I'm busy is not one. We're all busy. But when they go, especially if you've got young kids, you go, babysitting is an overwhelming problem, and I get it. And one of the things that all the people that are trying to get us in groups, they're going to try to figure out how to do babysitting. But I'm going to tell you, one of my kids, this is how they solved it in their group. They're in a young marriage group. 1 week, all the women meet, and the guys stay home, and they take care of the kids. 2nd week, all the guys meet, and all the girls stay home and take care of the kids. 3rd week and 4th, there's 8 couples and like 20 kids under 2, because this is a prolific group. So they're, you know, so one couple goes one-on-one with 20, or, you know, and they just take care of one of the houses, and then the rest of the group meets. Is that a great solution? So I get that it's hard. I mean, I know it's young family, but it's not an excuse because everybody still needs to be in a circle. Now, my worst, the one I'm just coming at you is people go, I tried. I tried to be in a group once and it didn't work. I tried to discipline my kids once and it didn't work. I tried a diet for a day. It didn't work. I'm done with that. Okay, every group doesn't work. We know that. So what? Okay, but the idea is being in a circle. So here's the way we circle up, right? Here's your opportunities. For all of you that have been in some kind of life group, just call people up and get it back together. Secondly, if you've never been in one, the best way to get into a group is Rooted. Just join Rooted. The third is just form a series group because it's 7 weeks. And really, You just get some people at work together at work and say, hey, you want to just look at this guy in the Old Testament, and it's about how to live and become great people and live a great life. They'll do it for 7 weeks. They'll endure anything for 7 weeks. So you do it. Or get some people that are your friends or neighborhood. If you want to, we'll put you in groups, and there's tons of people out in tables there that are nothing but helping you get into groups. That is, we are designed, locked, and loaded in that. Nehemiah, how long is it going to last? Come on! Then, if you're in a place in your life where, you know, things are breaking apart, Nehemiah is not what you need, because there's some issues in your past and you need a life wrap. There is Monday Night Solutions, and that's a place that you can get in a circle and it'll help. Do we have this? Is that the click on your phone thing? So right now, if you do this, I couldn't do this if I had to. Is that a phone thing? I'm interested. So where do they do it? Somebody other than me can explain this? Okay, here, there it is, on your phone. Go to mariners.org right now. /connect, because you can tell how often I do this. And then this card will come up, and then you fill it. Or if you're like Jesus and you need paper, there's a thing. There's a paper that you sign up and do it, all right? And you go that on the patio after the service. All right, y'all going to be in a group? All right, remember, you were in church, and if you lied to me, all sorts of bad things are going to happen. This is a great day. I'm going to come back in a second for the benediction. Let's stand. Let's worship God. We got a lot to celebrate.